The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to minister a little bit out of something that I started a couple of months ago, and I ran a couple of messages together. In tandem with one another, and I never quite got to finish it. So here we are this morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 51, if you would, please. And while you are getting there, I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." How many know that the Lord loves you? So what's the promise? Come on, the exceeding great and precious promises of God. It is good, because he loves you, he chastens you, and he scourges every son who he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, with daughters. And what son or daughter is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not children. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As I spoke out of that particular scripture a few months ago, one of the things that we realized about chastening is that chastening, as it's written there, is everything from like a dad helping the kid to ride a bicycle, you know, that kind of training that just helps you with life skills and helps you to cross the T's and dot the I's of life and gives you skills. How many know that we need fathers in the natural who will train in just some of the very common things? You know, I mean, I see a generation that where there's an absenteeism of fathers, where people just don't know how to do life. I know that's a really broad brush. Please forgive me. But where there's fatherlessness, where there is not this chastening, this training of very, very practical things that it takes a father to be in close proximity, a father or a mother to be in close proximity to children, how many know that there are some practical things in life that get left? You know? And so we have a father in heaven who wants to chasten us, train us, just show us how to do life in the spirit. Right? We got moms and dads that show us how to do things in the natural, but how many know that we have a Heavenly Father that teaches us how to do life in the Spirit? See, and it's just such a privilege. It's one of the highest honors. Excuse me. Excuse me. But it is a high privilege that we are not just saved and by the skin of our teeth that we come into a kingdom and we're just kind of existing there waiting to see if God's pleased with us or not. See, we are fully redeemed. We are fully reconciled, fully sons and daughters of the Most High God. If you consider yourself anything less, can I encourage you to get saved? No, I mean, really, that we don't know. We so short-circuit and so short-sell what the cross has done. The cross has made you a beloved son. The cross has made you a beloved daughter. The cross has welcomed you not just into a kingdom, but into a family. And he has made you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. You know, all of these wonderful truths that we've come to understand. But part of it is that because you're a son, because you're a daughter, you have this high privilege of being trained by the best daddy in the whole world. How many want to incline your ear
to the heartbeat of the Father and be trained by your Father in heaven. And you know what? Sometimes he kind of trains you in a way that you don't really want to go. Well, the only way to be trained by the Father is to die to yourself. How many know death has to precede a resurrection? We'll be seeing that in Easter coming up. If you're not convinced yet, you will be. But really, that chastening there is everything from training. You look at Matt. He's training his son to play on his iPhone in church. Really cool, you know. He's picking it up. That's a father training a son, you know. That's just good stuff. But that training that's mentioned in Hebrews is also everything from that to really a whooping, a scourging. The language that's used there. And how many have had your back torn open by the Father when you have abused somebody else, or when something is, you know, I've had my back torn open, you know, where God has had to really get my attention. And that's all part of the package. Because he loves you. Because he loves me, he trains me. And if I ever feel like, I tell you, you know what the worst thing is that I have, that I experience in life? I mean, when I don't hear the voice of my Father. Have you ever had times and seasons where you just don't hear? What does that do to you? I don't know. I just got to hear the voice of my daddy. I can handle a lot of stuff in life. But when I'm not hearing my Father's voice, when I'm not receiving that training, when there's not the intimacy that my daddy is watching out over me, that my daddy is concerned for my life, that he's teaching me, he's whispering in my ear. If I'm without that, man, I'm toast. At least until I start hearing his voice again. He will never leave me or forsake me. I know that. In those times, it feels like it, but I just know that he's too faithful. In fact, in my faithlessness, he remains steadfast and faithful. He is my Father. He's your daddy. So it's with that understanding that I want to look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is known as David's Psalm of Repentance. How many remember the story? David sees a beautiful woman. He's supposed to be out to war. He's not. He's at home taking it easy. He looks out his window, sees a beautiful woman bathing. Who is that, babe? Have her come on up here. You know, and he has relationships with her. He gets busted. She gets pregnant. And now he's got to fix the fix that was fixed for him to be in trouble with. And so the fix that he fixed was he went and had her husband killed. And that just didn't do it for David, did it? Why? Because God loved David enough to chasten him, to bring him into this thing of training. What David did was fully legitimate in that day, in that season, in that time. Kings would do that without thinking twice. But David was different. David was a son. And he knew he was a son. How many know that if you're a son, if you're a daughter, the world will get away with things that you will not? This is part of the privilege of being a son and being a daughter. See, grace is never to condone sin. Grace is to give you an ability to walk and to conquer sin. Grace is never an ability, well, I'm just my daddy's kid, and, you know, what goes, goes. No. There is a chastening. There is a disciplining. There is a coming into an alignment with Father's heart. You know what? That's a process. I'm learning more to walk with my Father today than I did 5 years ago. 5 years from now, I pray I'll be more intimate and more close, closer to my Father's heart. So David gets busted. He kills Uriah. And he thinks, well, I took care of that mess, until somebody who knew God, a prophet, comes and says, David, I got a parable for you. And it's funny, he appeals to the justice that's in David's heart. The story he tells is about a wealthy man who had some people coming, and he went to the poor man and took his only sheep that he had, the one that was like the family pet, and instead of killing one of his many, he killed the one. and fed his guests with it. And David is irate about this. David knew that this was an injustice. And so the prophet is appealing to the justice heart that he knew was in David. He says, look at this injustice, David. And David's irate. And he says, man, I'll take care of this. I will vindicate and I will work justice on behalf of that person. And then the prophet says, you're the man, David. You're the one that did this. And David is broken. David goes into a time of prayer, a time of fasting. He's in sackcloth and ashes. His son is born. But he knows that the child's going to die. And so he's wailing before God. All of his servants were kind of freaked out. What is David doing? You know, look at this guy. He is really bummed out about this. And then when the child dies, they're all afraid to tell him. David was so grieved in his fasting, in his time of repentance. He was so grieved that the servant said, man, this is kind of a bad deal. What's going to happen when we tell him that his son is dead? If he acted like that when he was alive, how many know David was just not a normal guy? He just wasn't a normal man. So the reaction that they were expecting didn't happen at all. David hears his son's dead. I think David knew. I really do. I think David knew in his heart that as he couldn't twist the arm of God on this one, that the child was going to die. And David knew. So he gets up, he dresses. This is the setting of Psalm 51. But I want to suggest to you that Psalm 51 lays out some principles that are not just about repentance. Psalm 51, I believe, is an invitation. It's a psalm where as we read it, you're going to see how David invited God into his pain. See, whether you're here this morning and if it's a sin that's got you messed up, or whether it's a hurt, somebody that is deeply and you back. It could be the rape that happened from a stepfather. It could be a woman who left you with 5 kids. It can be anything in life that has beaten you up. Anything in life. In fact, I don't want to go there. It can be a war in Vietnam where you saw things that nobody should have to witness. It can be any of these things that I want to suggest to you that Psalm 51 lays out some procedures, some ways. It's not here's step 1, 2, and 3 thing. No, this is very, very relational. Psalm 51 is a very intimate psalm of David walking through a hurt in life with his good and heavenly Father. Let's read it. In fact, let's read it together. Can we do that? Can we get that up on the... Well, we don't have to read that part. Do you guys read the headings? I want to take a survey. Who all reads the headings? Okay, who does not read the headings? Who's more spiritual than the other? Okay. All right, that was a trick question. I'm sorry. If you want to stand, you can stand. Let's read this psalm together. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure, in your good pleasure to Zion. Thank you. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. All right. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do you see God this morning as a God with multitude of mercies? Do you see God this morning as a God with incredible loving kindness? How many, you know, when Moses wanted to see God, when he said, oh, show me your glory, and God passed before him, what did God declare? The Lord, merciful, full of mercy, full of graciousness. I can't remember the exact words. I wish I could quote it. Sorts of good stuff. That he was making a proclamation. Now, this is with the law. How many know that Jesus has been the demonstration of God's love? Jesus has been the demonstration of the mercy of God. And so when we come, when we've blown it, or when somebody's blown it against us, when we've got issues in life that just don't allow us to know our Heavenly Father, how many know that God wants to show you His mercy? It's His desire, it's His delight to show you His mercy. In the same way, I as a dad, I don't care what my kids do. When they want to come and receive mercy from me, man, I'm quick to be there. I just want to lavish mercy, grace upon my kids, raising them. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. How many think that David had a right to say this? See, there's so many that don't feel they have a right. I've blown it too many times. I've messed it up too many times. I have just been around this block too many times. I just don't think that I can really come to you and ask you to blot out my sin again. Can I tell you that that's a lie? Here's the deal. If Peter went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, how many times do I got to forgive my brother's sin? And Jesus says what? Peter says what? Seven times? Thinking he's really being generous. That's man's generosity. God's generosity is, I don't say seven times. I say 70 times seven. And Jesus was not saying 490 times, for those of you that have been doing the math. What he's saying is that, no, you need to always forgive. Unforgiveness hurts you worse than it hurts the person. And here's the deal. This is where I come with this. Would God expect us to walk in a level of forgiveness that he's not willing to walk in? If God requires that of man, how many know that God will walk in that same kind of forgiveness? Amen. It's good. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before you. Against you, you only have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that I may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The thing, we do need to acknowledge our sins. If we are not, walk a sloppy agape life and to not to confess our sins, to not acknowledge our sins, acknowledging the hurt inside, acknowledging the pain of what somebody else has done to you, acknowledging your sin, bringing it into the light takes it out of the dark place so that it can be healed. See, this thing of acknowledging, this thing of just voicing with your mouth some of the things that you may not have even been responsible for. When things are in the dark, they tend to just spin around in confusion. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody here got deep, dark secrets? Don't raise your hands. I know you're Christians. I know you don't. But if you have deep, dark secrets, if you once upon a time had a deep, dark secret, how many, when it was just spinning around in your head, How many know that that just brought confusion and it never really brought freedom? I acknowledge the issue that I'm dealing with, God. God, I acknowledge the fact that I had a father who abandoned me. That's not my father, but I acknowledge that I have a mother who abused me. God, I acknowledge that I've got a wife that left me. God, I acknowledge that I am deeply, deeply hurt. I acknowledge before God. Sometimes that acknowledgement needs to be walked in the light, not just in the heavenly realm of authority, but it needs to be walked on the earthly realm of authority. David says, against you and you alone I have sinned and done this wickedness. How many know that David, as soon as he had finished his repentance, remember the first thing he did? He got up and washed, thank goodness. But then he went into Bathsheba. I would imagine he repented to Bathsheba. They had a relationship. And Solomon, the next king, became the product of that repentance. But David, even though he said, God, this really grieved you, he acknowledged that he had responsibility to take care of something on this realm also. And he did. Here's really, well, not quite yet. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, this is really what I'm after. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. We have a lot of prayer counseling going on in the house here. People are getting set free. But do you know the strength of prayer counsel, the strength of going and getting somebody who will pray with you that can dig into the deeper things of your spirit man where things are hidden? The strength of that is the fact that it's a confrontation with truth and a lie. Bottom line, it's a confrontation of truth and a lie. Evan, if you get a chance, come up and look at this painting. You can't see it from where you're at, but under the roots are all sorts of words that are written. Under the black tree, how many saw Ben this is a father and son, a mother and son team that did this, Ben and Tammy. And Ben, I don't know why Ben took the dark part, but he did. Anyways, he writes in the roots of the dark tree, hiding, isolation, anxiety, shame, abandonment, fear, rejection, loneliness, doubt. But then under the other tree, she wrote, you are special, you are strong, you are bold, you are free, you are accepted, you are made in His image, you are His, you have a purpose, you are loved, you are empowered, you are a new creation, you are God's kid, you are precious, and you are protected. See, when we think of, a lot of times we think, oh God, just examine me and show me the truth in my heart. And we're always expecting that God's going to show us the dirt, right? It's not a quick trick question. Are you like me? I mean, you know, you always think the worst. I don't know why we're built like that, but we are. I want to suggest to you that God wants to look inside of you and make some proclamations over your life. See, the strength in this tree, the trunk of this tree, its strength is truth. The strength of this tree, the trunk of this tree is deception. It's the lie. These are the two trees that were in the garden, but how many know that we can still eat from one of two trees? See, if you're eating from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what you're eating, what you can be eating from, and I've eaten from these, believe me, hiding, isolation, anxiety, shame, fear. I was with somebody yesterday who was wrestling with post-traumatic stress PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. I want to submit to you that that's not just a condition for people who have been in war. I want to submit to you that many of us have had traumatic experiences in our lives that have altered the way we see life. And it was kind of neat, you know, when you're working through these things and you think, oh, how are we going to get to the root? And, you know, if you've done any of this type of counseling, you know that sometimes things are hiding, roots are hiding. And how are we going to get this done? And I just was in my office. I says, hey, I got a picture I got to show you. Came out, we stood by this picture. We started looking at this picture. And the Spirit of God just came on me. I just proclaimed some things, cast out some demons. And we both sat there and laughed. And we both knew that it was done. I mean, it's not supposed to be that easy, is it? Yes. But it was fun. Why? Because there was a truth that was presented. And it was presented in a way that was pictorial, in a way that we could understand it. I want to say, you know, this prophetic art, can I just encourage you that the people that drew this art, you might think, oh, they're not very good artists. Why would I even want to look at that? That's not the deal. The deal is they were seeing something in their spirit, man, that they put on canvas, and it's just another way of preaching the gospel. And so you can look. I've been walking by this thing all week, and I've been laying hands on the good tree. You guys might think I'm weird, but this is what I do. I laid hands on the good tree, and I started proclaiming over myself. I started feeding off of the good tree. I started eating the fruit that's in the good tree here. And I started calling these things for what they are, which are just lies. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. The hidden part, you have made me to know wisdom. How many wanted to have wisdom in their hidden part? In that deepest place, the deepest place in your spirit, man. I tell you, you are spirit, soul, and body. And your spirit, man, knows things that your head doesn't know. Both good and bad. And sometimes you need to get in there and you need to bring some healing. So I've seen people's spirit, man, that have been gashed and cut open. It actually happened to some people in Acts chapter 2 after they heard Peter preach the gospel. It says they were cut to the heart. They said, man and brother, what do we got to do to be saved? They were cut to the heart in their spirit, man. And Jesus, and Peter says, hey, I know how that can be healed. I know how that can be fixed. Come on. Amen. See, truth can cut you to the heart. But I tell you what, when Jesus is invited, when we have a good and a heavenly Father who is invited in to wash with hyssop. Hyssop was like a cleansing agent, if you will, at that time. It was something that would disinfect. How many know we can't disinfect ourselves? I need help to disinfect, be disinfected. Can you see how David starts to invite God in? I was brought forth. God, I was brought forth of an iniquity. I mean, I am helpless to do this, God. If you don't come into my circumstance, if you don't come into my pain, if you don't come into my sin, if you don't come into what I am dealing with, God, I don't have any hope. Ah, I tell you, God loves a prayer like that. God loves a prayer of brokenness. God loves a prayer of hunger. God loves a prayer of thirst. You desire truth in the inward parts. You know, you can be scared of truth. Mm-hmm. Truth can be scary. But can I tell you that the lie is even scarier? If you really know the fruit of the lie will always have the fruit of hiding, shame, anxiety, fear. The lie will always carry a fruit that is damaging in nature. Purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Do you know your bones can rejoice? There are different psalms that talk about their bones rejoicing. When I'm not feeling very good, if I'm just feeling weak, I will start to command my bones to rejoice. You ever commanded your bones to rejoice?
It works. It does. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me. Now, this is something that only God can do. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast, a steady spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Sinners will be converted to you. See, I want to encourage us this morning that this thing, this process of sanctification, this privilege that we have of being fathered and then being taken on a journey that's called sanctification, that process of bringing us from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. If you want to put it like this, your heart in many ways is like the land of Canaan. And there's enemies, there's stuff in the land, you know, but when you get redeemed, you're given the whole land of your heart. The whole garden of your heart is yours. It's given to you. So that the Israelites had to fight 31 kings to go and possess the land. See, there's a difference between having something and possessing something. You possess because you believe. You have faith, you have hope in the promise. And that's what your hope is built on. Possessing it is the evidence of going out and making some changes, doing the things that you couldn't do before. Possessing the land, possessing the Canaan of your heart, having control over the inward, over your emotions, over the stuff of your life. That's always done in relationship. It is always done. How many know that when the Israelites went in to take the land, that God was right there with them? In fact, Moses said, "Whoa, wait a minute, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. It's not good enough that you send your angel. It's not good enough that you just tell us to go. No, I want your presence." Can I encourage you that in this thing of sanctification, this process of possessing and renewing truth in the inward man, that God goes with us and he is intimate in every step of the way. This is an important word. The way a society values truth is going to determine the way that society is going to go. How many know that in America, we are not valuing truth very highly right now? How many know that much of what America believes has crept into the church? Have you seen confusion over the church? Over many, many issues. See, this commitment to truth, here's the deal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Because they loved not the truth to the end, God sent them strong delusion that they'd believe a lie." See, when you abandon truth, it opens up a vacuum. If you leave eating off the white tree, it only leaves you one place to eat. And that's in deception. See, but truth in our nation has got to start in the hearts of individuals. When we can start proclaiming truth over our nation, and we can do prophetic things, and we can make prophetic declarations, and I believe in all those things. Yes, we need to do all those things. But I'll tell you what, we have got to be a people that will be committed to truth on an individual basis. We have got to be a people that will be committed to truth on a corporate basis as a body of believers. Because it's a truth that dispels the lie. Light will always dispel darkness. Truth will always bring the lie front and center for the purpose of casting it out. So I want to encourage you, read Psalm 51, and it may not be a sin that you're dealing with. It may be somebody else's sin against you. Most of the time, we respond with sin that keeps us in bondage. That needs to be taken care of. But this commitment to truth is something I believe God is just really
bringing front and center to the body of Christ.